Quitting time. Quitting time. What's the matter with you, black boy? You's not the supervisor in this place. I's the supervisor. I'll say when it's quitting time. Quitting time. So some people exercise their authority. Paul said in Romans the 13th chapter, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Every soul. That means every one of you and me. Be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power, no power but from God. Every last drop of power in this world comes from God. It is given at His pleasure. We should all recognize that. The powers that be are ordered by God. They're established by God. They continue at God's pleasure. All authority or the right to rule, in whatever capacity or at any level, comes from God as the original source. And you and I would do well to remember that. All the power, the ability to rule, comes from God. And we'd do well to remember that. So Paul warns those who don't accept the truth of these statements. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. This recognition that God is not only the source of all rights to rule, but also all the abilities of ruling or being an authority, in the home, in the school, in the church, at the factory, in the government, in the society. The authority did not come to you by your own making. The authority was given you from God, and don't you forget it. Authority comes from the Greek word meaning it is lawful. And it moves from the simplest to the most complex of assignments. From the granting of leave or permission by a parent, the liberty to do as one pleases. The first signs of authority is in the home. That's why it's so important that we know how to exercise that authority. If I hold the reins too tight, my father used to tell me my horse will run away. If I hold them too loose, I won't get any work out of him. We ought to remember that when we exercise authority in the home, the simplest granting of permission. Operative authority, given by virtue of the person's ability or his strength with which he is endowed. Luke 11:21, Jesus says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So this man rules by virtue of his brain or his brawn, whichever way you want to put it. Samson was such a man. Samson ruled by brawn alone and the brains God gave him. But he ruled by force, by power. It says that a lion came and he ran him as he would have ran a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. Can you imagine taking a lion by the jaws and spreading his jaws so far apart you choked him to death? With your mere strength. Some people rule that way. I read about a teacher one time who was going to teach in the Chicago schools. The first thing he did, the first morning, he had a bunch of tough boys in his class. The first thing he did was got up and took off his coat and his shirt, flexed his muscles like this, and he says, "Are there any questions?" There were no questions. Samson ruled that way by his brawn and by the brains that God gave him. Jesus, you'll remember, said to Peter when Peter was tempted to use force, "Put up your sword, because if you take the sword, you're going to die that way. If you use force to rule, you'll die that way. I'll guarantee it. Somebody will come along who's bigger than you are and smash you flat. And that's exactly what ought to happen to you. If you pull your muscle on somebody, you can just figure somebody's got a bigger muscle than you've got. And you're going to meet him someday." Samson proved it, didn't he? You know, when he forgot that the source of his great strength was God, do you know what happened to Samson? He went out like many of you men do, you macho men, go out to exercise in the morning, exercise his muscles and show off his physique, and he wist not that God had departed from him. Samson ended up with both his eyes poked out, tied to a pole, going round in circles, entertaining his enemies. So it is with those people who use force to rule. That's the end they deserve, and that's the end they're sure to get, isn't it? No, my friend, there is no room for me to exercise authority just for the sake of showing I have the authority. I will find myself in the very pit that I have digged for myself. The power of inherent authority. Jesus said, "But that so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you that I have the authority." In Matthew 28:18, he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." He had it. He knew he had it. Pilate says, "Are you a king then?" Jesus says, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason was I born, and for this reason came I into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Hebrews 7:15 says, "Another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of his ancestry, but on the basis of a power of an indestructible life." Jesus had the authority and the power from the time he was anointed by God above to do anything that God could do. It was inherent because he had the power to lay down his life. He said, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. That's what I call authority. When you have the power to do what you were sent to do, then you also have the authority to do it many times. The authority comes directly from God, but it's delegated to men. The apostles had authority. In Mark 3:13, Jesus says, "He calleth unto him whom he would, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he should send them forth to preach and to have power and to heal sickness and to cast out devils." Those 12 men never did anything more than Jesus said they could do. Jesus delegated that power to them. They never went beyond that. They fell short of it, but they never went beyond that. Now, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. I speak in Christ's stead, Paul says. So authority and power may be delegated by God to men. It may be delegated by men to men. But, of course, at the discretion of God. The governor of this state serves as governor of this state because we elected him. We deserve him. We got him and we have him. If you like him, that's fine. If you don't like him, that's fine. He's still the governor of this state. God allowed him to be governor of this state. You remember Jesus told Pilate when he reminded him, I've got the power to either crucify you or let you go. Jesus said, you'll have no power over me at all if it weren't given you from above. I'm not sure our governor realizes that the power he has was given him from God, but I'm sure every godly governor realizes that. When Pharaoh had Joseph in Egypt, Pharaoh said of Joseph, where can I find such a man as this Joseph? There is none so discreet and wise as you. You see, men recognize the wisdom in other men. They recognize that they're head and shoulders above everybody else. They recognize that, don't they? The king of Egypt recognized it in Joseph. Where can I find a man like you who is wise and discreet as you are? Thou shalt be over my house, according to the word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You see, Pharaoh reserved to himself the final word, but he delegated everything to Joseph. Everything. We must remember, though, when we talk about authority in the church, in all positions of power or control, in all the exercise of proper authority, the position is one that is given you. You didn't earn it. It's given you. It's a privilege. It's not an albatross about your neck. If it isn't a privilege, you shouldn't be in the office. It's a responsibility. When I can no longer respond, I can't be held responsible, and I can't handle responsibility. I must be able to respond. When I see a man laying on a marble slab, I tickle the bottom of his feet, nothing happens. You do that to me and see what happens. He cannot respond. With authority comes responsibility, and with authority comes service. But it is never conferred. I want you to get this if you can, if I can make it plain. Neither the authority or the power is conferred by one of equal or lesser rank. Neither the power nor the authority is conferred by one of equal or lesser rank. God conferred on Jesus a name that's above every name. Why did God confer it? Why didn't we confer it? Don't we think his name is above every name, both in heaven and on earth? Yes, I believe it. But God is the one that said that that's the way it'll be. I had nothing to do with it. Jesus gave the apostles the position of an ambassador. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The apostles laid their hands on the disciples and they imparted a measure of the Holy Ghost that allowed them to perform miracles. They were included in the foundation of the church. By the apostles they were included. Someone their superior in rank, if you want to call it rank. I don't like to call it that because it sounds too much like the army. The church doesn't operate like the army. In the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, the disciples, I want you to have your attention called to this. The disciples looked out from among them seven men to be over the business at hand. But the disciples did not confer the authority for them to perform. Did you notice that? The disciples did not confer the authority for them to perform. The apostles conferred the authority for them to perform. They had the power, but they did not have the right. They did not have the right to take upon them the ministration to the widows until the apostles gave them the power or the authority or the right by the laying on of hands. Titus, an evangelist, was given authority by the Apostle Paul to ordain elders in every city of Crete. Titus was the superior at this time, and the disciples who would be elders were his inferiors in rank of authority. Had their authority been the same as Titus or superior to his, he would have had his hands tied in setting the things in order that were wanting and ordaining elders. He couldn't have done the job. On the other hand, Titus undoubtedly served under an eldership. It's certain that he served under the Apostle Paul. As Paul and Barnabas, the missionaries, reported back to Antioch after their journeys, so Titus would have reported to the Apostle Paul as his superior if he had not been under an eldership. Jesus said one time, without contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. So today, it's not according to precedent, it's not according to reason, it's not according to command, that one of equal or lesser authority appoint another equal or greater authority than himself. As an evangelist in the congregation under the eldership of that congregation, depend upon me, upon them for the oversight of me as sheep in their flock. I depend upon my oversight to look after me as a sheep in their flock. I would have the same voice as all the other sheep in the flock in identifying men qualified to be an elder in our congregation. But I repeat, I have no authority, I have no precedent, I have no command for judging the qualification of the candidates against the qualification of the Scriptures, and I have no authority to actually conduct the appointment, as I might have in some other congregation. The limits of one's authority in the world are set by the ones conferring that authority. In our country, the president doesn't do as he pleases, even though his life looks very soft and fragile, doesn't it? Sometimes we envy him. We could call for a helicopter and go out to Camp David for the weekend, free of charge at yours and my expense. But if I were president, I wouldn't think that was such a privilege when we had so many difficult decisions. I don't envy him one dime of what he gets. But his authority is set out in the Constitution. He can do some things and he can't do some things. In a manufacturing plant, the limits of a supervisor's authority are spelled out by the management and the union. He opens himself to criticism, chastisement, and maybe dismissal. whenever he fails to discharge the responsibilities of his office. Whenever he goes beyond the boundaries of his jurisdiction. Whenever he violates company policy habitually. The same is true in the church, I believe. Whenever a man fails to discharge his responsibility of an office of an elder, a deacon, or an evangelist, he is subject to criticism. He is subject to chastisement, and he might well be subject to dismissal. If I cannot discharge the responsibilities of my office, I am no longer qualified. If I am not qualified, I should not be in the office. If I go beyond the boundaries of my jurisdiction, if I begin to lord it over God's heritage as if they were my little flock, and I will tell them where to go, and I'm like the little black man who says, quitting time. Hut you man, it's quitting time. I'm the supervisor here. I'll tell you when it's quitting time. When he gets that kind of an attitude, he no longer belongs in the leadership role of the church. He needs to sit under instruction for a while and humility for a long while. When he violates the policies of the company, or when he violates the commands of the church, openly violates them, will not repent of it, refuses to bow under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ as head of the church, he is not fit to be an elder. He is not fit to be an evangelist. He is not fit to be a deacon. In the church, the limits of one's authority are set by God, not man. God set us in the church. The scripture says that God set every member, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Oh, so often we get this mixed up. We set people in the church as it pleases us. As it pleases me. Is he my friend? Then he's a candidate for the eldership. That has nothing to do with the candidacy for the eldership or the deaconship or an evangelist. Just because a man is your friend. Is he my cousin? Maybe that would help. I cannot stand politics in the church. And I see politics in the church. There is no room for politics in the church. The Lord will set whoever he wants in positions of authority. God has set them in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. He gave gifts to men, some to apostles, some to prophets, some to evangelists, some to pastors and teachers. We know from the example in Acts, the 6th chapter, and the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, that God approved the office of a deacon in the church. But in each of these positions of authority, the boundaries are different, and the areas of jurisdiction are different. Whenever an elder gets into a deacon's jurisdiction, he is overstepping his grounds. When a deacon tries to be an elder, he is overstepping his grounds. When an elder's wife becomes a she-elder, she is overstepping her grounds. She has no jurisdiction. Are all of you aware that the wives of all the officers of the church have no authority? Absolutely none? Any more than any other member in the church? They have different areas of jurisdiction because they have different qualifications. Paul says we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure or beyond our authority. as though we reached not unto you, but we will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. This is one of the hardest things to do as an officer in the church, is staying within your own boundaries. No wonder Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, take heed to yourself. Yourself first. That's the hardest part. If I can control Marvin, I have an easy job of doing what I need to do. But I have a terrible time controlling Marvin. And I think any officer here will tell you the same thing that served in an official capacity. Are authority and power synonymous? Are they totally dependent on one another? Are they two unrelated topics? Authority and power. Can I have authority without power? How many of you think that you could have authority without the power? Nobody? Can a man have authority in the eldership, but not really have the power to carry out that authority? And hence, he becomes a paper tiger, a figurehead. Why should I be afraid of his sword? It's dull, it's not pointed, and besides that, he can't use it. Why should I accept his praise? He has no reputation for good judgment. He has poor rulership at home. He has no self-control. There's little satisfaction in getting a word of encouragement from him because he's a farce. F-A-R-C-E. Why do many people in the church reject the advice, yes, and even the command of a man in authority, an elder or an evangelist? Why do they reject it? Largely because we deserve it. Let's look at some men who had authority but didn't have the power. A classic example is King Saul. King Saul was given authority by God to go down and wipe out the Amalekites. But he came back, the people were the rulers of King Saul. They went down, Saul was the ruler of the people. They came back, the people were the ruler of King Saul. So it is many times in congregation. The man is put in the rulership, everybody thinks that he'll make a great elder, a great evangelist. They give him the authority. But because he doesn't know his Bible, because he doesn't have his heart in the right place, or for many, many other reasons, it comes back that the people reign instead of the king. The people reign. The apostles before Pentecost, Jesus told them that whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven. That's a lot of authority, isn't it? But he says, you just hold on a minute. Don't you go exercising that authority. Don't go flexing your muscles because you haven't got what it takes yet to do a proper job. You wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Then they had the power, didn't they? They had the authority before that, a long time before that. Judas Iscariot had the authority. He was an apostle just the same as John was. But he didn't have what it took. He didn't have the power to be an apostle. Could we have the power but not have the authority? You bet we could. I've seen it lots of times. Diotrephes in 3 John the 9th verse, who loved to have the preeminence among them, casteth them out of the church. He doesn't receive the brethren. He doesn't receive an apostle. He doesn't listen to anybody. He had power. You just try to buck him and see if he didn't. He'd throw you out of the church. but he didn't have any brains to go with it. He didn't have any authority. He had no position, but by the power of his brawn, he ruled everybody else. That is not right. A wife who knows more about running a home than her husband does. She's got the power. She tells him where to go, and he says, how long? She says, jump, and he says, how high? She is the ruler in that home. She has the power, even though she doesn't have the authority. And she very well exercises it many, many times. A man qualified for the eldership in every way. He knows the scriptures. He has a kind heart. He's willing to serve. He's ready to serve. He believes in God. He's always a good member. He's always there. He's always doing what he ought to do. But nobody ever chose him. He has the power, but in the congregation, he's not going to lead me because he doesn't have the authority. Authority and power go together. Neither is effective alone in the church. In Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus gave the apostles power, the ability. He gave them authority, the right. Do you see how the two go together? If I don't have the ability, I don't deserve the right. If I don't have the right, even if I have the ability, I am not in power. I am not an authority. He held them in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. They had the authority. When Jesus was here, the people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one having authority, as one having power. What's the purpose of authority or power? In the 13th chapter of the Roman letter, where we started, an authority is to be exercised for the promotion of those who do good. Do what is right, and he will commend you, Paul says. Ha! Huh. Do you know how long it's been since my elder commended me? How long has it been since your elder commended you? Let me do something wrong, and he'll jump down my throat. But let me do something right. Does he say anything about it? A good elder does. His job is to commend those who do well. Why? So they'll do well again, so they'll keep doing well, and so they'll keep it and they'll spread to others. Do you feel good when an elder says you did a good job on that lesson? You do, don't you, Al? You know what I'm talking about. We all do. Not just the lesson. Do you feel good when an elder says, I noticed all the good things you've been doing in your community? You're really an asset to the church, and I don't know what we'd do without you. He is God's servant to do you good. How long since you were commended? The powers are ordained by God. The authority, the right, the privilege is given to men to rule over other men for their sake and for the church's sake. And if exercised properly, as Paul said in the Hebrew letter, they have spoken to you the word of God. That's their ability. Whose faith follow, that's their example. Considering the end of their conversation, that's how they're going to come out. Obey your leaders and to submit to them in authority. They keep watch over you as men that must give an account. That's the extent of their interest. I wonder if all of the officers of the church ever sit down and say, what am I going to say about Brother John this month? What am I going to say about Sister Gladys? What am I going to say about Fred? What am I going to say about Mary? What am I going to say about Sue this month in my report to God? I believe we are told that it's to our advantage that they can do it with joy. He is also, however, responsible to discourage and hamper evil, and if possible, to eliminate it. Paul said rulers are a terror to evildoers, to those who do wrong. But you know there are elders, there are deacons, there are evangelists that just can't quite get up the mustard to say things like they are. If a man's not capable of striking fear into the heart of evildoers, he's not discharging his responsibility. And he should be no longer king, as God told Saul. No longer can he persuade his followers to follow him. He can't persuade them to follow God even. He should do them the favor of resigning, since he's already abdicated anyway. Paul says, if you do wrong, you be afraid. Be afraid of whom? Be afraid of the elder? How many of you are afraid of your elders? I am. Why am I afraid of them? Not because they're them. I'm afraid of them because God's standing right behind their shoulders saying, that's right. When I do what's wrong, and my elder tells me I've done wrong, and he shows me in the scripture that I've done wrong, I can see God standing right behind him saying, that's right, brother, tell him. And I'm afraid. Paul says, for he doesn't bear the sword. What is the sword? The sword is the word of God in this case. In the case Paul was talking about, it was a literal sword, wasn't it? He doesn't bear the sword for nothing. Why does he carry this symbol around, this title that says elder, across his forehead or on his coat? If he's doing it for nothing, if he can't correct me, why is he in the position? That's what Paul's asking. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and I don't think Paul ever minced words, do you? Paul says in the 2 Corinthians letter, the 10th chapter, in his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a one as this think, that as such as we are in word, we will be indeed. Oh, we can all talk. We can all boast. We can all say, I'm going to trim him down to size. But doing it is another thing, isn't it? Some of us don't have the intestinal fortitude to be an elder or a deacon or an evangelist, any one of the three, because we haven't got the guts to do what has to be done. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul says, which therefore has sinned unto all other, if I come again, I will not spare. And I would hate to come under the tongue lashing of the Apostle Paul. When he looked at Elymas and he said, thou child of the devil, worker of all unrighteousness, how long will you pervert the judgments of God? That's as strong a language as I've ever heard. But there's an old saying, he who governs best governs least. And I agree with that. If I have to constantly be in your limelight, if I have to constantly be lording it over you, if I have to have my eye on you all the time, knowing where you're going, hither and yon, if I have to have my little spies out looking after you, if there's something wrong, isn't there something wrong? I'm too busy. I am too busy with my little police state to ever lead the children of God. I haven't got time. I'm too busy. He who governs least governs best. Listen to Jesus. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, the 25th verse, Jesus says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They just beat people around just for the fun of it. They're busy, 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 doing little things that don't amount to a hill of beans, like whether I brush my teeth this morning, or whether I kiss my wife goodbye, or some silly thing like that, while the church goes down the drain. Jesus said that's the way the Gentiles do. They exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? I've tried to describe the exercise of authority, or the lack of it. The Gentiles exercise dominion. They're lords over others. But it shall not be so among you, Jesus said. Don't let that happen among us. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he puts the cap chief on, and that's what I'll close with. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and gave his life a ransom for many. If you are not willing to do that, please don't put your name in the pot to be considered as an elder, a deacon, or an evangelist. If you are not willing to serve, if you are not willing to be a minister to others, if you are not willing to give your life, forget it. Because that's what it is. Giving your life for others. Like Jesus gave his life for you. If you are willing to give your life tonight to Jesus, Jesus said he had the authority and he certainly has the power to give you eternal life, didn't he? He wants you to have it. Are you going to turn him down? Say, I don't want it? Or will you come as we stand and sing?